This morning we pick up our sermon series in Psalms book 1. We find ourselves in chapter or Psalm 36. The reality is that chaos abounds in our sin-cursed world. All around us is crime or catastrophes. We experience political unrest. There are wars and rumors of wars, there's acts of terrorism, assaults, abuse, abductions, all kinds of immorality, all of these and so much more are the result of either or even both and demonic activity and sinful humanity. And as David observed the wickedness of his day, the Lord spoke directly to his heart, giving him a message for his people. The primary message of Psalm 36 is an important message for us today. And that message is that we can be stable in an unstable world. Our world may be falling apart, but we don't have to. If we abide in Him and in His unfailing love, the chaos of this sinful world does not have to break us down. So Psalm 36 is often described by commentators as an individual lament. In this psalm, it breaks out very beautifully into three major sections. And so first of all, the first section is the revelation of our darkness, and that's found in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 9, we see the revelation of God's light. And then it concludes in verses 10 through 12 with a prayer for protection. And so let's work our way through the text this morning, beginning with that revelation of darkness. Again, this is what David writes, beginning in verse number 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. From the very beginning of this psalm, we see the Lord speaking directly to the heart of his servant, David. When it says that word speaks, it is from a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Naum. Naum is found approximately 375 times in the Old Testament. And in every single case, it is used to talk about when the Lord is speaking. Most of the time, he's even speaking prophetically. But in every usage of this word, the Lord is speaking. And so accordingly, various translations have identified this psalm as an oracle from the Lord, or a revelation from the Lord, or a message from the Lord. It is in this psalm that the Lord gave David keen insight into the wickedness of humanity. He actually identifies the philosophy of the wicked. And the philosophy of the wicked is based upon their absence of having fear of God. They have no fear of the Lord. Therefore, they sense no terror because of their actions, and thereby they continue on in their wickedness. So the philosophy of the wicked back then is the same philosophy of the wicked today. And Paul even writes about this rebellious attitude. He writes about those who live with no fear of God. And he does so in the book of Romans. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, he gives a description of those whom God gave up to a debased mind. And in that description, it parallels Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, Paul underscores the universality and the power of sinful or human sinfulness. And he does so by using a series of citations from the Psalms, including from verse number 1 of our text this morning. Later in Romans chapter 3, Paul contends that this rebellion is a part of each person, that no one is exempt. And so the only cure for this rebellion in our human hearts is found in the divine gift of God's mercy and His grace. And so the first four verses of Psalm 36, they're packed with characteristics describing the lifestyle and the activity of the ungodly. Verse number 1, we see that the ungodly are sinful. They do not fear God. Verse 2, we see that they exalt and they flatter themselves. In verse 3, we find that the ungodly speak wickedly, deceitfully, cursing and misleading others with their words. And not only that, the ungodly reject wise and good behavior. Verse number 4, you see how the ungodly lay awake at night thinking and plotting evil. They follow a sinful course and they refuse to turn away from their wickedness. And as David described the transgression of the wicked, he wrote about those whose entire lives are characterized by sin. They lived in open rebellion against God, opposing God's will and committing cruel acts against others. And the reality is this: because we are all sinners, this is somewhat true of all of us before we came to God in repentance and faith in His Son. But as believers in Christ, we still possess that sinful nature of our flesh. And so we must recognize the dangerous potential of sin that lies within each and every one of us. To His glory and to His praise, we must also remember that through the power of God's Spirit who dwells within us, we can have victory over that sinful nature. Because of His Spirit that dwells within us, He can deliver us from sin's power. And we can walk in faithfulness and righteousness as we walk in the Spirit of God. And so, in sharp contrast to the wickedness that's all around him, David found great relief by reflecting upon and declaring the greatness of God. And so now we see the revelation of God's light in this section from verses 5 through 9. David proclaimed 9 characteristics about the love of God. I'm going to give you all 9 of those characteristics. Number 1, the love of God is greater than we can comprehend. Verse number 5 begins with, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens." The word loving kindness is defined as God's steadfast love, His mercy, His unmerited favor. The Lord's loving kindness and His mercy is so great that it cannot be contained within the boundaries of earth. Therefore, David said that it overflowed to the skies, it extended to the heavens. And so the love of God is greater than we can comprehend. Number 2, the love of God is faithful. David also praised God for His faithfulness. Verse 5 continues and says, "Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." So along with His loving kindness and His mercy, God's faithfulness not only fills this world, but also the skies. David's using poetic terms to help us to understand that we cannot begin to fathom these immeasurable attributes of God. His love and His faithfulness are infinite. They are limitless. They are well beyond our ability to completely comprehend. The third characteristic that he gives is that the love of God is righteous. In verse number 6, we see that His righteousness is like the mountains of God. As mountains tower over the earth, The Lord's righteousness looks down on everything that happens in this world. Nothing is hidden from God. That leads us to his next characteristic, and that is that the love of God is just. The love of God is just. Continuing in verse number 6, it says, his judgments are like a great deep. So in contrast to the towering mountains that ascend well above the earth, he also says that the deepest parts of the ocean that extend thousands of feet below the earth's surface, he's trying to paint a very vivid picture for us. Grasp the nature of what David is proclaiming here. See, that which is resting on the ocean's floor cannot be seen from the earth's surface, but nothing is hidden from God's judgment. God's judgment or his justice, it searches deep into everything that occurs in this world. It goes beneath the surface, beyond our words, beyond our actions. It goes even into the deepest parts of our being, exposing our motives and our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Nothing is hidden from our God. Continuing in these characteristics of the love of God, number 5, the love of God preserves life. Verse 6 ends with, "O Lord, you preserve man and beast." David's describing how God loves his creation. He preserves both humans and animals in this sin-cursed world. Here, David's highlighting God's tender care and provision for all of life. Jesus teaches us the same concept, the same principle in reality in Matthew chapter 6 and as well as Matthew chapter 10, where he describes how God tenderly cares even for the sparrow. It notices when a sparrow falls to the ground. God is aware of all things, and he tenderly cares for all of his creation. And so the love of God not only preserves life, number 6, we see that the love of God is more valuable than we can measure. He's going to use that word, that term, loving kindness again. So after citing the vastness of God's steadfast love in verse number 5, here in verse number 7, David proclaims its value. Verse 7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." That word precious means extremely valuable and costly. It's a term that's used to describe a precious gem, which is valuable because of its rarity and its worth. So perhaps the term priceless would be the best word to express the meaning of this verse. How priceless is your loving kindness, O God. God's love is so precious and so priceless that its value cannot even be measured. Continuing to describe the love of God, the 7th characteristic that he points out is that the love of God gives shelter. The second part of verse number 7 says, "And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." When you truly understand God's unfailing love, then you will always return unto him, especially when times become difficult. That phrase, "under the shadow of your wings," depicts a hen that is pulling her brood next to her. and then covering them with her wings, offering them shelter and protection in the presence of great danger. It is in the same way that helpless chicks instinctively run into their mother's open wings, that we who know the Lord, who trust in the Lord, who abide in Him, would flee to Him for our shelter, for our protection, that we would find our strength not in ourselves, but in Him. The eighth characteristic of the love of God is that the love of God provides for His children. Look at verse number 8. It says, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. You see, as children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of the household of God. We belong to the family of God. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. He says, so then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You belong, because of your faith in Jesus, you belong to the family, to the household of God. And so God, our Heavenly Father, provides for all of our needs. In His house, there is more than enough for His children. Everything on this earth belongs to Him, and is out of His abundance that He supplies and provides for our needs. And then that ninth characteristic is found in verse number 9. And that is, the love of God brings both life and light. Verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God is the fountain of life. He is the source, or He is the spring from which all of life flows. In fact, it is recorded in Acts chapter 17, towards verse 28, I think. I didn't provide it on the screen, but I think it's verse 28. There it says, in Him, talk about in Christ, in Him we live and move and have our being. Christ is the source of all life. And so, yes, our physical life comes from Him. But even more than that, our spiritual life flows from Christ. It's worth noting that light and life are the exact opposite of darkness and death. As sinners, we enter into this life spiritually dead. Our spiritual understanding is darkened by our sinful nature. But out of His great love for us, God shines the light of truth upon us, revealing Himself and revealing our sinful condition. And as we respond to the light that He gives us, He supplies further light, pointing us to His Son, our Lord, our Savior. And in His gracious light, we see the way of salvation. We see the way of truth. When we follow this light, when we follow it by repenting of our sins and believing and submitting ourselves unto Christ, then we receive spiritual life, a life that is abundant, a life that is eternal. Jesus declared in John chapter 5, verse number 24, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So as believers, we have seen His light, and we have received the life that God offers unto us through His Son. Therefore, we can trust the Lord. We can depend upon Him. We can rest in His promises, because nothing and no one can separate us from His love. And so David concludes the psalm with a prayer of protection after considering the transgression of the wicked and then the character of God. David pondered upon the fact that as believers, for those of us that truly know the Lord and submit unto Him, as believers, the reality still exists that we will live in a wicked place. So how are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How do we respond to that reality? Well, David prays for two specific things from God. First of all, David prayed that God would continue with His loving kindness and His righteousness to those that belong to Him. Look at verse 10. He says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." Now, let me be clear. By no means is David suggesting that the Lord would ever withdraw His love from us. Remember the definition of loving kindness. It's God's steadfast and His unfailing love. But in using this language, David is assuring us that God would never cut us off from His love, nor would He ever forsake or abandon us as His children. David was simply asking God to continue to do what He already does, that God would continue to bless His people, that His mercy would continue to strengthen and sustain us, and that His righteousness would continue to prevail in every matter concerning us. The second thing that David prayed for is that God would protect him from the wicked who rose up against him. Verse number 11 says, "Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." I think that word pride would be better translated as the proud or even prideful. See, pride is the root of all sin. And so, like Satan, those who are proud rise up in rebellion and in opposition against God and His will. And so throughout David's life, he faced all kinds of enemies, enemies that sought to destroy him, enemies that thought to destroy God's plan for him and for His people. And so David prayed specifically that the foot of the prideful or the feet of the wicked would not stomp all over him. And David prayed that the hand of the wicked would never succeed in driving him away for God's will for his life. I think it should be noted that after proclaiming God's love and His faithfulness, David prays for things that God has already promised. Which brings up a really good question. Why should we ask from God what He's already promised unto us? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us that we should pray for our needs. Even though our Father knows about our needs, our Father knows about those needs before we're even aware of the needs that we have. And yet Jesus instructs us that we're to pray for our needs. Why should we pray for the things that God is already aware of? Well, I'm very glad that you asked that question of me today. I'll give you a couple of quick reasons. By asking God for what we need, even though He already knows what we need, let me give you four things that happen. First of all, we acknowledge that we need Him. And that prayer is an expression of our complete dependence upon the Almighty. Secondly, that prayer releases us from worrying. That prayer releases anxiety from building up in our lives. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Thirdly, that prayer frees us from the cares of this life and helps us to focus on the things of God. It takes us off of the things that are temporary and points us to the things that are eternal. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And then fourthly and finally, praying for specific needs, even though God has already promised to meet those needs, keeps us aware of His faithfulness and helps to prompt us to give thanks, to give glory, and to give praise unto Him. It keeps us in check, revealing unto us our complete dependence upon the Almighty. And then notice what happens here at the end of this psalm. In response to David's prayer, the Lord assures him that His ultimate judgment of the wicked will be carried out. Verse 12 says, "There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise." David ends his psalm with a declaration of faith, expressing his confidence that God would righteously judge the wicked. In fact, he speaks as though they're already defeated. Speaking in faith, he claims God's promise of their doom as if it has already been accomplished. Here, David foresaw the wicked as fallen, thrown down, or even unable to rise again. And as we look at the wickedness of our day, like David, we must rest in the assurance of God's promise that He will, in His perfect time and in His perfect way, God will perfectly judge all unrighteousness and unwickedness of mankind. And although the wicked may seem to prosper, although it may look as though evil is winning, all those who oppose God will ultimately face His perfect, righteous justice. And until then, whenever that time shall be, God is keeping a precise record of their deeds. And every evildoer will one day stand before the righteous throne of God. And there, everything, every word, every action, every thought, every motive, everything will be revealed. Revelation chapter 20 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." God's justice will be perfectly rendered. And the only hope for us is that we would receive the mercy and the grace of God by submitting our lives unto His Son. Jesus came to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. If we will trust in Him, submit unto Him, then His perfect righteousness will cover, clothe, and conceal us so that when the Father looks down upon us, the Father sees His Son over us. So as we reflect on the truth of Psalm 36, we are reminded of two opposite realities. We're reminded of the depth of human sin and the greatness of God's love. The contrast is clear. In a world where sin thrives and wickedness appears to go unchecked, God's love remains steadfast and unshakable. His love reaching higher than the heavens and deeper than the ocean. His love surrounds us and preserves us. And we may feel overwhelmed by the state of this world, but we ought to take heart because God's love is greater than any evil that we might face. And His justice will prevail. And His faithfulness will continue to those that know Him and trust in Him. And as we conclude our time this morning, this psalm should drive us to two responses. I'll give those to you quickly. The first response that it should produce within us is that of gratitude. We should be grateful. Grateful for God's faithful love. Grateful for His provision. Grateful for His protection. Grateful for the light that He has given unto us through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The second thing that it ought to produce in us is trust. Trust. Even when the world around us seems to be crumbling, God's love never fails. His justice will prevail, and His light will continue to lead and to guide us. Therefore, we as His children ought to live in the light of His truth. We ought to walk in the peace that comes from trusting and believing in God's perfect love and His eternal justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You in awe of Your steadfast love, Your boundless mercy, and Your unwavering faithfulness. Lord, we confess that we are all sinners in need of Your grace. We acknowledge the sin in our lives. We acknowledge the ways that we have fallen short and the rebellion that still resides in our hearts. So, Father, we ask for Your forgiveness. Cleanse us. Renew us. Give us hearts that are fully devoted to You. We know that the only hope for salvation is found in Your Son. For those here today who have not yet turned to You in faith, I pray that You would open their hearts to Your truth. May they hear Your voice calling them to repentance. May they turn away from their sin and trust in You. Father, we pray that today would be a day of salvation for many. Now, if there are any here that have placed their faith in Your Son, but have not followed through in the step of baptism, we pray that You would give them the boldness and obedience to publicly declare their faith through this act of obedience. Father, we know that baptism is a sign of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And we pray that those who have yet to take this step would do so with great joy and courage. Lord, we also lift up those who may be searching for a church home, a place to belong, a place to grow in their walk with You. So, Father, we pray that You would guide others to become part of this church family, a place where they could be nurtured, encouraged, and equipped to faithfully serve You. We ask that You would stir in their hearts a desire to connect and to join in fellowship and become active members of this body of Christ. So, Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your love is a place of refuge for us. We thank You for Your light, a light that leads us. And we thank You for Your grace, a grace that sustains us. And as we leave this place, Father, help us to share with others the hope that we have found in You. We ask all these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.